Luke 15, there are three parables that are prompted by the Pharisees and the Torah teachers that are grumbling about Jesus' association with sinful people. He's mingling with sinners. He's even eating with them. Notice what it says, the first two verses. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. So Jesus addresses their complaints in this chapter by sharing these three illustrations that I think provide for us a real glimpse into the heart of God for lost people, for lost Israel, and for all humanity. For everyone is cut off from him because of sin. And God, he's like that shepherd that you read about in this chapter. He's like that woman hunting for that lost coin in this chapter. God, he's like that father who was longing for his son to return back home. He's like all of those combined on steroids, you might say, because God's love and God's care for Israel and for mankind is perfectly intense. There are several characteristics that come out of these three parables that jump out at us as Jesus gives them. And I want to share these three things with you tonight from these three parables. The first thing I'll tell you in a moment after we pray. Father, thank you that we can be here together tonight. And thank you that you are all of this and so much more, as is pictured in these three stories. Lord, you know, you want to use this passage in our hearts tonight. And I don't know exactly how you want to do it, but I want you to do what you please. I want you to use your word as you please in the hearts of each one of us. Give us a real look at your wonderful heart that is just filled with yearning love for lost people that you desire to bring back to yourself. And Lord, may it impact us in such a way that we just embrace you in return, and that we would also reach out like you do to the people that are lost all around us. We'll thank you for what you will accomplish. Be glorified as we trust you, depend upon you tonight to give your word. In Jesus' name, amen. The first thing that I wanted to say that really gripped me from these three stories is that God is caring. Nothing profound here tonight. Simple, but yet just gripping. God is caring. And I want to show you from these stories that he tells. Look at verse 4. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? God's caring. Look at verse 8. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle or a lamp, sweep the house, and seek diligently till she find it? And then look at verse 20. Here's the return of what we call the prodigal son. And he arose, and he came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Those three stories all show us the heart of God, that he's caring. We just sang that song, and it's true. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. Do you know anyone that ever cared for you like Jesus cares for you? I'll tell you one reason why. Like that shepherd, he owns the sheep. Like that woman, who owned the coins, like that father who owned that son. He owns us. One of the reasons he cares for us is his ownership of us. God has absolute right to claim ownership over all of humanity, over you. He lovingly formed mankind with his own hands. He tenderly breathed into human beings the breath of life. He created humans in his image to represent him, and now to reclaim his creation. There's another reason why he's caring. Because of the value that he places on you and human beings. More than anything, more than sheep, more than money, obviously. Israel is the apple of God's eye. And humanity is of great value to him. He said, "What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own life, his own soul?" That's God's estimate of the value of a person like you. Your one human life is worth more to our God than the whole world. And there's another reason why he's caring. Because of his love. There's no other love that can match his love, obviously, or even come close, because he is the Creator Father, and he is the lover of Israel, and he is the lover of mankind, and he has made an unbreakable promise to redeem at the highest cost all sinners. He says in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9 and 10, "In this was manifested, was revealed the love of God toward us, because God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And remember, John says in that second chapter, "And not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world." And so he calls us beloved, right? That's a wonderful, endearing term that God calls Christian people. He calls us his beloved, literally, my dearly loved ones. There's another reason why he's caring. It's because of his compassion. I think of how he weeps over Israel's chastening. As a father, a loving father, that it will hurt him more than the child that he has to spank because of that child's disobedience. The prophet Jeremiah, in his lamentation over the destruction and the chastening of Israel and Jerusalem in particular, says in this hopeful verse that his compassions are great. They fail not. His mercies are great. His compassions are great. All of human compassions combined are but a faint reflection of God's immeasurable mercy and compassion. The psalmist says in the 103rd Psalm, "His mercies are higher than the heaven," that they are eternal. His mercies are eternal. And you're the object of God's caring compassion. But there's another thing that comes out of these three parables that give us a understanding of the heart of God. Not only is he caring, but he is welcoming. I want you to look in chapter 15 again and look at verse 6. "And when he cometh home," that is the shepherd that found it, that one lost sheep, "he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Back down to verse 9 and 10, the woman that found the lost coin, silver piece, when she had found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost." Likewise, Jesus says, "I say unto you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." And I don't think it's just the angels that are rejoicing. It's God rejoicing in the presence of the angels, if you really think about what he's saying there. And then down to verse 20 to 23 again. And he, that is the prodigal son, he goes back home. His father sees him, has compassion, runs to meet him, falls on his neck, kisses him. And he said, his son begins to say, "You know, I'm not even worthy to be called your son." He cuts him off in verse 22. And he says to the servants, "Bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry." He's welcoming. God is so well. He's caring. He's well. When you read the Bible, you obviously realize that God is a God of judgment. God judges Israel. God judges human sin. But don't be very careful not to miss the overwhelming evidence of the open arms of God to both Israel and the world. My wife looks on Facebook, and she brings things to my attention once in a while. Recently, within the past few days, she brought something to my attention so we could pray. There was a young high school age Christian young lady. I think her father is actually a pastor here in Brooklyn that went missing. And so the parents were asking on Facebook for any information that you could perhaps provide. And of course, to pray that they would find their daughter, Amber. And of course, many people were praying, and we heard recently that she was found. But I thought about that as after I read this and was thinking about this, the longing of her parents' hearts for her. Can you imagine the anguish if it was your daughter that turned up missing? The anguish of those parents' hearts. And I see that in this parable of the Father that represents our God, how welcoming he is. He is, how did the Father see this young man coming when he was yet a long way off? Because he was always actively looking. He was always looking. He was always waiting for his son to return. He was waiting, of course, like a parent with an aching, yearning heart, for the day or the moment when his son would return. And in saying that, Jesus reveals God's anguish, God's aching, God's yearning heart for Israel and for humanity. He said, Jesus, as he came down that Mount of Olives for the last time, he said over Jerusalem, he wept. And he said, "Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered you as a mother hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you would not." The anguish of God's heart. He's not willing that any should perish. God longs for you to be in a right relationship with him tonight. Maybe you're not saved. God longs for you to be saved. God's done everything possible to make that a reality in your life. He's provided the complete payment price for your sin. And he's provided the way. He's given the Holy Spirit to woo you back to himself into a real, saving, loving relationship. And if you're a child of God and you're at odds with God tonight, God aches at his heart. It's like you're a lost child that has gone missing, and he's anguished over bringing you back. He longs for you to be right with him. And like in this parable, he rejoices over you. Can you imagine how Amber's parents must have rejoiced when she was found. Can you imagine the joy that they had? Here we have it pictured in a lost sheep that is found, or a lost coin, but a son that's closer to home. You're in a right relationship with the Lord tonight. It brings great unimaginable joy to his heart when Israel is restored, like the Bible says she will be, God's heart will be overflowing. That's how he feels about you. He rejoices over you. And then I also see in this welcoming how he is receiving and embracing. When this young lady was united with her parents, I'm sure they received her with embracing her, like holding on to her and hugging her and kissing her and not wanting to ever let her go again. Look at what the father in the parable says in verse 23. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. Verse 24. For this my son was dead and is alive again. Look at verse 32. When he tells the elder brother what all of this is about, why he's being merry, why they're having a party. For this your brother was dead and he's alive again. To the father, this son was dead. And he's holding him and never wanting to let him go again. Did you know that the Bible says that you and I, when God finds us, are dead? Spiritually dead. We're dead in sin. But in that same wonderful second chapter of Ephesians, where it begins, and you hath he quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. We were dead. And he gave his life, you might say. He gave his life for you to be able to give his life to you. He gave his life for you to be able to give his life to you. And then there's a third and a final characteristic that shows the heart of God in these parables. He's caring, he's welcoming, but he's also long-suffering. And I see that in all of these different passages. Here's the shepherd that leaves the 99 and he goes to great extents in order to find one measly sheep, right? A sheep. He goes out in the desert. He really puts his life at risk in order to do that. This woman in the 8th verse, she hunts high and low. She doesn't give up until she finds that one silver coin. She's in it for the long haul, you might say. And of course, the father, his attitude toward the son was quite different from this younger son's elder brother, right? His older brother. Look at his older brother. Look at verse 28. He was angry. When he realized what was going on, when the servants told him what this party was all about, that his brother had returned and his father had thrown a party because he received him safe and sound, he was angry, verse 28 says. And he wouldn't even go in. He wouldn't have anything to do with the party. He was going to rain on that party. Therefore came his father out and began to try to entreat him, reason with him. Verse 31, he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me. All that I have is thine. Isn't it interesting that this elder brother has no long suffering for his younger brother, but the father even has long suffering for the wrong attitude of the elder brother? You see how long suffering our God is? You see what this tells? Even with self-righteous religious hypocrites, because the elder brother is a zinger that he's sending to the Pharisees and the Torah teachers that are grumbling about him mingling with sinners. And yet he's long-suffering to them. Even though he pronounces multiple woes upon them, like Matthew 23, woe unto you, he said, yet he's, look at how long-suffering he is with them. How do you see God's long-suffering in these parables? Well, you see how patient he is. He's pictured in the shepherd going after that one sheep, that woman going after that one coin, this father waiting for that lost son to return. It's a father, the patience, the due diligence, the thorough search, never giving up on Israel, never giving up on humanity. A God that is slow to anger, that puts up with incredible pushback and rejection and blasphemy and hate. God waits for you. He does it patiently. He's long-suffering. And not only that, his long-suffering is seen in his kindness. When that shepherd finds that sheep, he doesn't beat it up with his shepherd's rod. He puts it gently on his shoulders and he carries it home happy. That woman finds the coin and she rejoices over it. When the prodigal returns home, that prodigal had deeply insulted his father, because when he asked for the inheritance at that moment, he was saying, Father, I would that you would drop dead so that I could have my money. And his father took that hurt, didn't say anything, gave him his inheritance, and off he went, and he blew it. He wasted it. And when he gets back, his father gives not one word of scolding. Did you notice that? Doesn't scold him at all. But the elder brother, like Israel, God's firstborn, here pointing to the Pharisees, the Torah teachers. They're so full of self. They want to disenfranchise others. And yet God's kind to them. How patient and kind God has been to you and is to you and to me. There's a third way that I see he's long-suffering. He's patient, he's kind, he's also giving. He's giving. Look at how he gives to the son when he returns. Throws a party. Puts a ring on his finger. Shoes, we know that all has some cultural meaning. That really elevates this young man to a position of honor. God is giving. He's saying to Israel, he's saying to their leaders, I'm willing to give. Look at what he says to that son when he reasons with him. In verse 31, he said to him, son, and this is to these religious leaders, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. See how giving he is? All that I have is thine. All the family privileges of being the firstborn, I'm willing. All that's yours. All that belongs to God, did you know, is the believers in Christ? How about that passage in Romans 8, where we read in the 16th verse how that the Holy Spirit within us witnesses with our human spirit that we belong to God, that we're the children of God. And he says, and if we are the children of God, then we're heirs of God. And we are joint heirs with Christ. See how giving he is? Believers are heirs of the priceless inheritance that is reserved and preserved for us for all eternity. Reminds me of a true story. An evangelist reported a testimony that was given by a man in one of his meetings. He said, the man said that I got off at the bus station one day homeless. He said, for years I had lived on the streets. I was extremely hungry, and I saw a man from the back, and I tapped him on the shoulder. I said, hey, man, please give me some money for food. And as soon as the man turned around and I saw his face, the man said, I recognized this was my aging father. And I said to him, don't you know me? And he threw his arms around me and he cried. And he said, son, I finally found you. And I want you to know everything I have is yours. This man said, think of it. I was a homeless person, begging for a few dollars from a man that I didn't even know was my father, when for 18 years he had been looking for me to give me all that he owned. That's our God. He's looking. He's yearning. His heart is longing for Israel, for people, for mankind to be brought into oneness with him. And when we do so, he provides everything. Let's pray.